He was preaching a message to them, and in the message he declared, "It's imperative that you turn away from idolatry." What are we making, creating, loving more than God? What is it?
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Previously on In Christ, we covered all 15 verses of Ezra chapter 9. We saw that the condition of the heart required confession. And so today we move into Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, with a message titled, Divorce Court. As Ezra prays and confesses, the people gather in sorrow. Their grief leads to action. They recognize that repentance is more than just an emotion. It requires change. Hard decisions must now be faced in order to bring their lives back under God's covenant ways. This is a painful moment, but also an honest one. The people are learning that real restoration sometimes involves costly correction. What has been ignored must now be addressed. Genuine repentance is not just feeling sorry, it's turning back to God. Even when obedience is difficult, healing often begins with hard but necessary steps. So is there an area in your life where you've confessed the problem, but still resisting the change God is calling you to make? Let's join Pastor Ben in today's lesson, Divorce Court, Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Here's Pastor Ben.
So, if you have your Bibles, guys, we're going to Ezra chapter 10 this evening. So if you have them, head over to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10 is where we're going to be. Tonight, we're going to be in Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Think about this, guys. In the book of Ezra, we could say that God's people went home to build the temple foundation, but God built in them his foundation, and that's what he's doing even tonight. Give me a good amen if you're there.
Yes.
Amen. I read a story from a fella by the name of Brian Peterson, and he wrote back in 1994, listen to this story. He says, divorced couples in Albuquerque, New Mexico, take advantage of a new business in town. The company is called Freedom Rings. It's jewelry for the divorced. Founded by a jeweler and divorcee, Lynn Peters, the company makes custom jewelry out of wedding rings. Each customer at Freedom Rings pays a fee, and the ring smashing ceremony begins, complete with champagne and music. And just before the smashing, the MC transforming your ring, which represents the past, into a token of your new beginning. And he says, now take the hammer and stop for a moment and consider the transformation that is about to begin your new life. Ready? And then he says this, with this swing, let freedom ring, right? And it's kind of corny. And he or she then uses a 4-pound sledgehammer to whack the emblem of love and fidelity into a shapeless piece of metal. And the ceremony ends. The fact that women are pounding their wedding rings into pendants and men grinding theirs into golf ball markers doesn't surprise me, Peterson writes. He says, now think about this. Each customer pays a fee and begins this amazing ceremony, again, complete with champagne and music. Now, for you and I, let's be clear here. This is a business. Smashing your ring and saying goodbye to the painful past in the beginning to a brand new life, well, this is a business that represents life for some. But for you and I today, I believe this story illustrates what we're about to study. Oh, not that people everywhere should get a divorce and smash their rings. You know, don't nudge your husband and say, there we go. See, pastor said it. That's not what I'm talking about. But it does illustrate this. It illustrates breaking free from the past. breaking free from the past. Now, the one thing we need to keep in mind is the principle of the text. You go, okay, what does that mean? Well, let me explain. In the book of Ezra, guys, we've studied two sections. In chapters 1 to 6 deal with the initial return of the remnant from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel. So chapters 1 to 6. His Babylonian name was Sheshbazzar. He returns back in 538 BC with the aim of restoring the temple. So Zerubbabel comes back 538 BC. The project begins in 536 BC, but guess what? You remember? Opposition quickly arose, leading to the abandonment of the project for 16 years. Now, remember what happens through the prophet Zechariah and through Haggai, the construction is renewed, completing the temple at 515 BC. So between chapters 6 and 7, there is a 58-year gap during which the events of Esther take place. At the beginning of chapter 7 in 457 BC, now remember, this is 81 years after their first return, Ezra the priest led another small group to return to the land and bring renewal to the people who are already drifting, notice, into assimilation with the surrounding people. It's so important for you and I as believers to continue to walk and do life with other believers. If we don't, we can easily assimilate back into the world. And you've often heard it said, right? There are a lot of people who come out of the world, but it's hard to take the world out of those people. They keep going back. Well, that's kind of what's happening. They've been in Babylon. They've been hanging out. They come back. They're excited to rebuild the temple. The temple means connection with God. They're excited, but opposition starts to rise, political opposition. You guys know all of this. This is what happens in our walks with God. And so it stops. The work stops. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians will pray the prayer. They'll come forward. They'll be excited. And if we don't get in and disciple them, a lot of them will just sort of drift back into the world. Well, I thought I was saved. I thought I prayed a prayer at Calvary Chapel. Okay, well, how come I'm feeling this? And we'll keep drifting. We'll keep drifting and we'll keep drifting. And then they'll one day realize, and this is where you get, hey, how many of you want to recommit your life to the Lord? And they'll be like, oh, that's me. Come on home. But it's so important because that's what's happening with the group here. They're drifting. They're drifting away. Now, the key lesson we learned was that Israel has been in captivity for 70 years. They've been in Babylon all that time, and the reason they were there was really simple, and I think it's a lesson we need to learn. You go, what's that lesson, Pastor? Disobedience and idolatry. Disobedience and idolatry. Those are the same things you and I struggle with. We struggle with disobedience. Oh, here's what the word of, oh, I know what it says, but I want to do my own thing. And sometimes your flesh just raises up and wants to do its thing. And then, of course, idolatry. What are the things we worship? And then a lot of times we mislead ourselves because we think, how could loving my spouse be worship? How could loving my spouse, oh, I just love my husband. I just love my wife so, so much. But when you take something good and make it ultimate, then it becomes an idol. And there's nothing wrong with loving your spouse, but you need to love Jesus more. And we can argue all day long, well, yeah, but it's a good thing. I love my grandkids. I love my kids. Great. But don't reverse the creative order. Don't worship creation over the creator. And so again, think about this. Disobedience always leads us to idolatry. And idolatry always leads us to disobedience. Let that sink in, guys. Okay, I'm not going to obey. It will always lead you to the worship of others, the worship of other things, the worship of creation. And idolatry, the worship of creation rather than the creator, will always lead you to what? Disobedience. It always will. It's like PB&J. They go hand in hand. You may have heard it this way. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And isn't that the truth? Church, listen to me. I believe every one of us at one point in our life struggle in this area. Not that it's a blatant sin, but there's things in our lives that we allow that it keeps us from really jumping and having a conversation and a dialogue with God and His Word. I also know, too, that there are times when I will get in my recliner and I'll open the Bible and I'll do it out of, we just do it. Well, yeah, it's just, okay. Did you have your quiet time? Sure did. Open my Bible. What'd you get out of it? Not really anything. We got stuff to do and let's go. And it's so important that we take those steps to invite the Holy Spirit in, to let the text read you, to grow in those quiet times with God. Those are the most important times, is your sweet, sweet time. And we can't rush through that. We can't just do it. Okay, yeah, I did it. Check. What's next? Prayer. Prayer's next. Okay. Okay, Lord, I'm driving to work and I'm just praying. And in the 15 minutes it gets anywhere in Lubbock, Texas, it's, I'm praying. That's your prayer life. And then you get busy and you get going and in life and kids and everything else. But no. What's more important, guys, again, let's make sure that any type of sin or anything else doesn't keep us away from this book. And what we learned here going through the book of Ezra, Jeremiah, we had learned that for 40 years, he was speaking out to the nation of Israel. He was preaching a message to them, and in the message, he declared, it's imperative that you turn away from idolatry. Idolatry. What are we making, creating, loving more than God? What is it? There are good things. There are really good things that we make ultimate. But I'll tell you, you go, Ben, I'm not sure if I have an idol. What's the one thing that would destroy you if it was taken away? You go, oh, that's an idol. I'll tell you what, if the government came in and took away our Bibles, first and foremost, we should know enough scripture in our hearts that we're okay, but we don't want God to take away, we don't want the enemy to take away our God and our relationship with God and our freedom to worship. But what's the first thing that goes when life gets hard? Those very things. Now, in Jeremiah, we discovered how this idolatry completely engulfed God's people to the extent that they walked away from the Lord and they began to worship these things. Now, last week, we discovered Israel was doing something crazy. They were intermarrying with the Canaanites. Okay, some of the leaders were doing this as well as the others in the congregation. So they were doing something. Now, let's go back and let's take a look. Go with me to Ezra chapter 9 real quick, and let's look at verses 1 to 4. It said, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, you're coming to Ezra. The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites had not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Well, what'd they do, Ezra? For they took some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed, and you have to underline that, guys, is mixed with the peoples of those in the land. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers had been foremost in this trespass. This just blows me away. Because the pastor, they come to the pastor, hey, assistant pastors are marrying Canaanites and the leaders are doing this. And remember, the key thing we're going to see here in just a minute, but just keep this in mind. They were not supposed to intermarry because the Son of God was going to come from the pure bloodline from the Jewish people. And that was Jesus. And that was the main thing, and you can't do this. But it even gets more crazy, because there would probably be some people go, hey, Ben, what's the matter with intermarrying? What's the matter? You know what? Give them a break. They're in love. But here's what God had said about this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, jot this down, verses 1 through 5. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into land which you possess, and he cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. And you shall make, notice, no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. And you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take your daughter for your son. Now, here's what we have to say. Why? Everybody say why. Look at verse 4. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. This is what they're going to do. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you to destroy you suddenly, And thus you shall deal with them, and you shall deal with the altars and break down the sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Here's what you need to know. The reason in Deuteronomy not to intermarry with the Canaanites, the Perizzites, all of the foreign women, don't do that, don't bring them in, all of this stuff is because here's why. They're going to turn your sons from following me. I can't help but think of Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And all we know of Solomon is they turned his heart from serving God. If I can talk to the women here for just a moment. Wives, women, those who want to be, think you're very powerful to your husbands. I understand he's the head of the house, but honestly, you can turn his heart from serving God. And God created you, women, as the most amazing thing. He created you to be a helpmate, to come alongside. And he created you to be a helpmate because we need help. We need help. But there really is power in life and death in your words and in your actions. And here, it's a much bigger grand scheme of things, but think about this. Just what you can do for your husbands. Just what you, encourage them. Encourage them. Oh, he doesn't know anything. That's okay. Encourage him. Oh, sweetie, that's amazing. Hey, guess what I learned?
I learned that in Sons of School back in fourth grade. I mean, seriously?
No, that's not what he needs. He needs to know, hey, wow, keep going. That's amazing. Because God made you a helpmate because we need help. Make sure we're not turning our husband's or our wife's heart away from God. Our job, men, our job, women, is to push our spouse closer to Jesus. That's our job. And somehow we can tear people down and we can trip them up, and we have to be careful. Think about this back in our text. If the people were to intermarry with the Canaanites, that can and does lead to idolatry. The Perizzites, the Canaanites, all of them, they were worshiping idols. And so the husbands and everyone else were just like, okay, well, I guess this is what we'll do. I really don't have a walk with God as strong as I would like. I really, really not praying as much. So, well, what do you think, sweetie? Well, we're over here and we're worshiping the pole or whatever it might be. We're worshiping the God of Molech. Okay, so there you go. And it's really easy. Guys, idolatry was the very thing that caused them to be taken in the first place. They had compromised, right, in their hearts, and they weren't even right. They weren't right even now, and they're moving fast in the wrong direction. Here's the principle. You ready? To let freedom ring, how so? Well, not smashing jewelry, but by smashing the very things that keep us from walking closer to God. Okay, that's the principle. What do you mean? Well, I think we need to tonight smash the compromise in our lives. Okay, take that 4-pound spiritual sledgehammer and go, okay, Lord, I feel like I'm compromising it. Smash the small seeds of disobedience. Why? Because the small seeds of disobedience are going to, what? They're going to grow into big seeds of disobedience. Next thing you know, you got a big tree of disobedience. Smash the idols that want to control us. Smash the idols. Now, if you're taking notes for tonight's study, I'm actually calling this message Divorce Court. Divorce Court. Why? Well, we discover that Israel is convicted by this sin, which leads to confession and repentance. I thought I could call it Repentance Courts, but that just didn't pop. You know, it just didn't pop. So I'm calling it Divorce Court. Why? Now, I want you to understand divorce in the dictionary. Divorce is... It says this. It means to separate or disassociate something from something else. To divorce, excuse me, oneself from, to distance or disassociate from something. So that's what divorce means, to separate or disassociate. Now, I'm not talking in terms of marriages here, but I'm talking about the things that we're going to need to get rid of so that what? So that we can let freedom ring. Now, last week, where we left off with Ezra was broken in sin. You guys remember Pastor Ezra? It wasn't personally his sin, but the sins of the nation. And it starts out with identifying the condition of the people. You go, what is that? That's sin. So once you identify the sin, it moves to confession with prayer. Now, this is exactly what I say even this weekend when I offered an invitation to come to Christ. You've heard me say 100 times, words alone aren't sufficient to save. Words alone are. We could say words all day long. It has to be the intent and the sincerity of the heart. It's called born again. It's born from above. It's a work of the Spirit, not us. So if you're feeling just sad and you're feeling remorse and you're emotional and somebody goes, hey, you want to give your life to the Lord? And you come forward and you got tears and you really don't mean it and you're not really, there has to be something that accompanies that. What's that? Confession. And then repentance. I'm going to turn from my sin. There's a lot of people, and you know them, very popular pastors who go, hey, just pray this little 4-word, 5-word, 6-word prayer, and you're saved. God, I believe Jesus. I believe in you. I believe I'm, you know, and it's like, no, the Bible talks about repentance. It talks about turning away. And so let's take a moment to listen to Ezra's prayer, but I'm not going to read it to you in the New King James. I want you to see it on the screen. I'm going to read it to you in the Peterson prayer phrase. Most of you know it as the message, but I just want to see the prayer. Look at verse 5. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I picked myself up from what? Utter devastation. And in my ripped clothes and cape fell to my knees and stretched out my hands to God, my God. And I prayed. Notice his prayer. My dear God, I'm so totally ashamed. I can't bear to face you. Oh, my God. Our iniquities are so piled so high that I can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies. We've been stuck in a muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until right now. We and our kings and our priests, because of our sins, have been turned over to foreign kings, to killing, to captivity, to looting, and to public shame. Just as you see us now. And now for a brief time, God, our God, has allowed us, this battered band, to get a firm foothold in the holy place so that our God may brighten our eyes and lighten our burdens as we serve out this hard sentence. We were slaves, yet even as slaves, our God didn't abandon us. He has put us in the good graces of the kings of Persia. He gave us a heart to build a temple of our God, to restore its ruins and to construct a defensive wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, after all this, what can we say for ourselves? For we have thrown your commands to the wind, the commands you gave us through your servants, the prophets. They told us the land you're taking over is a polluted land, polluted with obscene vulgarities of the people who live there. They're filled with their moral rot from end to the other. Whatever you do, don't give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor marry their sons to their daughters. Don't cultivate their good opinion. Don't make over them and get them to like you so you can make a lot of money to build up a tidy estate, hand down to your children. And now this, on top of all, we've already suffered because of our evil ways and accumulated guilt, even though you, dear God, punished us far less than we deserved. In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and help them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com, simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio,
4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.